somebody in church already. But the Apostle Paul was ministering, and he went into court, and he was testifying before the Sanhedrin court. And when he had gotten so far, well, they just had a little difference of opinion, and they were about to pull him apart. And I believe it was Lysias. I think it was Lysias, the chief centurion, that ran in there and went in there with Roman guards, grabbed him and took him out of there. So before they pulled the Apostle Paul apart, and they had found out about a plot to assassinate him, and so they took him by night and they took him into to see the governor Felix. They had countless soldiers that they pulled together to bring one man to a different city, and because, you know, sometimes they have to move the court to a different city because of you know, they have trouble with in that particular city. So they moved him on, and they took him in to see to Felix, the governor of that region. I looked in a little bit to see exactly who Felix was. He was a Greek, I believe, but he was also from the Roman court to take care of that region. And as they had brought him in to that situation, they brought things were set up, and the chief priests and all of those that had aught against the Apostle Paul were to come and to testify and all of that in that court. You'll have to forgive me if I keep pulling Glim glasses off and on, but I'm just going to have to get a little more comfortable with that. But anyways, they brought him into court. They wanted things to be kind of brought out in the midst of it. So they brought the, as I said, they brought the chief priests and all of those that were wanted to prosecute the Apostle Paul. They wanted them to come in to that court. So that's where we're at. So if you bow your heads with me for a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word. I thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. God, you're good to us, Lord Father, and you bless us, Lord, every day. Lord, as I read through the Word of God and I see the troubles, Lord Father God, that the early church had trying to get to minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to do what they had to do, Lord Father God, and the difficulty in the time that they did have with this. But Lord, they hazarded their lives and they stood up, and Lord Father God, and they stood against and stood nose to nose with the religious leaders of that day, and they stood there, Lord Father God, and with their hands doubled up, Lord Father God, and they were ready for a spiritual battle. And I thank you, Lord Father God, for the men of God, Lord Father, as the apostles and the disciples, Lord Father God, that had came through, and they've got the word to us, Lord Father God, and we received it, Lord, tonight with gladness. And Lord Father, we thank you, Lord God, because it has given us joy unspeakable, full of glory. I thank you for that tonight, Lord God, and I come to the throne of grace, Lord Father, with a bowed heart, Lord Father, and I humble myself before you and ask you, Lord God, that you'd anoint me, Lord Father God, with a Holy Ghost power and fire, Lord Father God, that the word would go forth with power and with free course, Lord, and we pray for that tonight, Lord God. We need that teaching spirit, Lord God, and we also need that preaching spirit. So I pray, Father God, that you just anoint my heart and my mind and my mouth, Lord Father God, let me to do what's right. And Lord Father, I pray, God, that you would just have mercy upon me and take care of me, Lord God, and help me in Jesus' name. Let your people hear this word, Lord Father, tonight. Let it to raise them up, Lord Father God, and Lord, let it to edify them so that you might be glorified in Jesus' name. I pray for my brother James tonight, Lord Father God, as he's going out to plow them roads. I worry about him, Lord Father. I know he's a man and all that, Lord God, but he's my family, he's my brother, Lord God, and out there in the cold and stuff, so I ask you to put your hand on him, Lord God, and just take care of him, and Lord, just be with him, Lord, and let him to feel the comfort of your spirit. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, Father God, for the growth that I've seen in that man, Lord Father God. It's not our Lord Father God, but we're seeing it, so we're thankful. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, starting in the 24th chapter, in the first verse, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor, Paul, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it, and in all places, but most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words." He's already spoke 5 verses, so he says, I just wish that you, we don't want to be further tedious, or we don't want to drag this out. But the name of Tertullus was a lawyer, an orator, somebody, the mouthpiece for all of those that was of the from the Sanhedrin court, Ananias and I almost, but that's another book of the Bible. But not, anyways. But as they were there and they stood there, the lawyer brought out what he wanted to, and he had the opening statement. He spoke to Felix, and he tried to build him up and tell him how great that he was and all of the things that they'd done for us, and we enjoy peace in our city just because of you. You're such a great guy. That's one of the things that Felix, and just trying to get his sympathy and trying to get on his good side. Now, that's just the way that it is, you know, and that's the way that things go. When you want something from somebody, you don't come in and you don't shake your fist at them and tell them. No, you come in and you say, "Man, wow, you're awesome. Thanks. You're just a great guy. Did I tell you today that you look good in those clothes?" And I'm thinking, my wife told me that today. She goes, "You look so nice today." And I'm thinking, But she just told me that, and she meant it. So, but you know, you try to get on somebody's good side. Well, I remember when I was a kid and I wanted to go fishing. I wanted to ride my bicycle to the river and just, you know, hang out with my buddies and fish for suckers and catfish. Well, I would go to my stepdad and I say, "Is there anything that you need me to do, Leroy? Is there, you know, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll get my chores done, and once I get all that done, you know, whatever you say goes." You know, type of things like that. You get on their good side, and then you say, "But by the way, later on, Jimmy and them guys are going fishing. Can I go with them?" And so, you know, he looked at me. "All right, you have to slip away from your brother, though." That kid got me out of the water. Just do it. Thank you, Lord. And he's a 50-year-old man now, and it's still killing me. But as Tertullus spoke to the governor, he built him up, and as he began to brag on him and tell him all of the things that he appreciated of him, but now he begins to speak about the Apostle Paul, and it says, "For we have found this man," and I can just see this guy's face. I can see his face looking over at the Apostle Paul with this kind of a curled up nose, a pestilent fellow, he called him. He said, "We have found this man, pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." My goodness, this man is laying it on thick and heavy. He knows how to put the peanut butter on the bread. This fellow was speaking out, and he said, "We have found him to be a most pestilent fellow, and there's one thing that Romans didn't like, and that was uproar in the city. Because that meant that they had to disperse men and disperse soldiers and different things. And, you know, and they wanted a quiet city because, you know, as all of us, we don't have to want to work too hard. But the Roman soldiers did not like that. And the Roman emperor didn't like that stuff. So they wanted your city to be quiet. Either that, they're going to send the henchmen in. But he said that we have found this man to be a pestilence. I have not found the Apostle Paul to be a mover of sedition at all. I haven't found him trying to the last time I heard him trying to pull up a bunch of people against anybody, it was against the Christians. That was the last time that I heard the Apostle Paul doing that. But he was a peaceful man. But he preached the fire and power and of God, and he preached truth. And that's what got him in trouble. He preached truth. That's what will get you in. We don't water it down, and we don't dilute it by any way. We go ahead and we stand a backbone of and a backbone of a man, and we stand up and we preach the word of truth. And you ladies will stand up and speak the word of truth at whatever hand that you find yourself in predicament that you might find yourself in, but speak the truth. That's what got the Apostle Paul in trouble. That's what got him landed in jail. Are you willing to stand in the sandals of the Apostle Paul, of Simon, of each and every one of those that preached the Word of God, of Luke, Mark, Matthew, all of those, the Thaddeus and Nathaniel, and all of the ones that I can't think of right now, all of the disciples that stood for truth. What did Peter say? He said to these people here, he told them, whether it is good or right to preach or to speak the things to please God or man, you be the judge of that. But I know what we're going to do. Paraphrased. Now, as he said, that he says that he is a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's kind of close to being right there. He's not quite the ringleader, but he's one of the biggest ducks in the puddle. So that's what my mom used to tell me. I know that you might not have been the one leading anybody that was in trouble, but you're the biggest duck in the puddle out there. And so I'm checking for feathers, but you know, that's what Mama said. But anyway, the Apostle Paul, he might have been a little bit close to being the ringleader of the Nazarenes, or maybe he could say a leader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom he took, and would have whom we took and would have judged him according to our law. Now he's talking to Felix and speaking to him what he likes. He said, you know, we would have took him and judged him according to our law. And you guys wouldn't have had to have bothered with this. You guys wouldn't have had to have dealt with any of this. But the chief captain came upon us with a great violence and took him away out of our hands. We didn't know what to do. I mean, you know, Jewish lives matter. You know, you understand. He was kind of in his little protest right there. But we were there, and we were going. We were just in a peaceful our courtroom, and we were going to judge him according to our law, but one of your captains came in and knocked the door down, and they grabbed the Apostle Paul and took him away from us with violence, throwing himself on the mercy of the court, speaking lies out of this side and that side of his faith, and then straightforward and looking the judge right in the eye. Sounds like a lawyer. Now, doesn't it? I hope there isn't anybody listening online that's a lawyer now. You'll get letters. But he says, I'm going to read this verse again, verse 7. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us with great violence. And they took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by the examining of thyself, mayest take knowledge of all things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews assented, saying that these things were so. They were standing right behind the lawyer, and you got to kind of bring yourself in the situation. Erase all of the thoughts that you have, but put yourself into a city courtroom. There's a judge sitting up on a bench. There's a guy standing over there with a gun who's called the bailiff, and I believe a couple of men in there with spears and swords, which were called, the soldiers, those that would keep security in the courtroom. And the lawyer sits on one side, and the other lawyer sits, and the plaintiff and the, what is they call the one, the guy over here, but I can't remember, the plaintiff and the defense, yes, thank you. So put yourself in a courtroom. And so as these men were standing behind their lawyer, and as he spoke those words, they agreed with it. They assented. They said, we give you an amen. Yes, sir, that everything that he says is the truth. This is what happened. Yes, sir. Because he probably looked at them and he said, are these things? And you got to kind of read between the lines and put some imagination in there with it, because if you played with G.I. Joes and little Green Army men in your sandbox, you can have an imagination. That's what I have. That's what I grew up on. I was just a kid playing by myself most of the time. Because Denny Hopkins told me that I was a troublemaker, and he couldn't come out and play anymore. My mom, she says, you're a troublemaker. UPCs. They come from church on a hill up there. But eventually they took me to church. Thank you, Lord, for that. But as he said in the 10th verse, then the Apostle Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand, and that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up people, neither in the synagogue, nor in the city. Neither can they prove any of the things whereof that they have accused me. Paul standing up. I admire brother. He's one of my, Rick, it stands right up there with David and Simon Peter. But the Apostle Paul stood there and he says, listen, I came into the city, and it's only been about 12 days ago. And I came in and I cleansed myself, and I walked into the synagogue, and I came in and I wasn't bothering anybody. I was by myself. I wasn't talking to anybody. I was coming off of a fast. And I had shaved my head, and I was just going to cleanse myself. That's what was going on. I wasn't with anybody, and I have not tried to get a crowd or to get people to stand up against the Jews and the Pharisees, the religious people of that day. I haven't done that. And most of all, these men know that, and they cannot prove any of the things wherewith they have accused me for himself. People of God, we're going to have to stand up for ourselves. We're got to be backed by the Holy Ghost and backed with prayer and walking godly and uprightly, and we're going to have to stand up for ourselves in this near future and right now. We have to. Because of the parties and stuff that are coming in now and different things, we're going to have to stand up for ourselves and let our voices be heard. Now I'm trying not to, I'm not trying to bring in a crowd and you know, as they accuse the Apostle Paul, I'm not trying to get people to demonstrate and all that. But I'm just saying that the people of God are going to have to stand up with one voice. And if you can't stand up with one voice out there, stand up with one voice in here, in prayer, in fasting, and seeking after the face of God. Most of all, Brother Gary, Brother Dave, my Brother Dan, most of all, that's where we're going to find our greatest battle, is to be able to standing in the gap and filling in the hedge so that we can pray for those that are out there and pray for the situations in this world and the things that are going on in this world. Prayer is going to be one of our greatest weapons. So God help us. God help me to get that prayer life right. I have a prayer life, but I always feel like it's not right and it's not good enough. I just feel that way in myself. That's for me. We get our hearts right and our prayer life right, and we are going to be a powerful people to reckon with. Could you imagine the prayer life that the Apostle Paul must have had? Seeking after God every day. At this hand and on that hand. So that his prayer life was so powerful that Jesus himself would come to him and speak to him. In chapters earlier, we can see red letters in our Bibles, if you have a red letter edition Bible, and Jesus come and says, listen, Paul, don't worry about anything. You've got to go get to Rome at least. Your mission isn't over with now. So don't worry about what's going on out there. You're fine. You'll be fine. Because we always would ask questions. But Lord. Thank you, Lord. Reading on, looking at the 14th verse. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I believe both New and Old Testament, sir. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He said, you know the of things. They accuse me of heresy, and I do worship after the God that which they call heresy, which in speaking about Jesus and the gospel and everything, the new Testament, what Christ had brought on the scene. He says, I've been preaching about it. I've experienced it. The power of God's working in my life. So that I do, yes, sir. Yes, I preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, later on we'll find out that Felix does have some kind of knowledge about this stuff. But I'll have to, we'll get into that later. But I've preached about this. I've stood on the corners of streets, and they've heard me. But I also preach the Old Testament. And I believe and I trust in the law. And I teach the law. I was once a Pharisee myself. He says, I've preached and taught all the things that they teach and preach about. I believe in the Pentateuch. I believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe in the law. I believe in keeping the feast days. He doesn't say that, but you know, just kind of glean things. But he says in the 16th verse, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I feel as if that I'm a righteous man. My heart and my conscience is always right, is right with me. I have a clear conscience. Like my brother said, I can lay my head down on the pillow at night and feel like that everything is all right. You see, the reason why the Apostle Paul is going through all of this trouble and heartache, because these men that are accusing him and are jabbing a finger in his chest, they know and understand that they are in the wrong. They know that. Deep down inside. I mean, there's some that's got some seared conscience that it can't get to it, but there are those that are in there that know that the Apostle Paul is preaching and teaching the truth and doing what's right, and they're guilty and feeling guilty because they're not doing the right thing themselves, so they persecute the one that is. Isn't that a sad case? Because I can't do it, nobody else can. You know, you get that kind of persecution in the workplace. Because I can't live a Christian life, you shouldn't be able to either. Because you don't tell, you know, about, well yeah, they tell us garbage. They let us hear their garbage. But if we speak one thing about the church or something, they'll roll so loud that it'll be deafening. In the 17th verse, starting there. Now after many I came to bring alms to my nation, whereupon a certain Jew of Asia found me purified in the temple. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. Or else, let these same here have found any evil doing in me while I before them, before the council. He said that there are Jews that are over in Jerusalem that have accused me, and they're not even here. They can't even stand up, and they can't even point their finger at me. They're not here. These people that are sitting here today point their finger at me and say it. They can't because they cannot prove what they are trying to say against this. And they're trying to get it out of the way. The Apostle Paul is guilty of the same thing. Before Jesus Christ got a hold of his life, he was a wicked man, thinking that he was doing God a service. These men are standing there thinking that they're doing God, making this man be quiet. Someday, when that day of judgment comes, God have mercy. God have mercy on those. Stoned. Lord, lay not this charge to their cause. But have mercy on them, Lord. Have mercy on them, God. That's a true heart. That's a true heart. In the 21st verse, it says, except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called and questioned by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, When Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come unto him. He put him under house arrest. We know that. We've read about it. But what really kind of blesses me is Felix has said that he had a knowledge, more perfect knowledge of that way. He knew about it a little bit. He knew better. He knew things about it. But he said that he gave him, put him under house arrest, and he just let people come in and let people go out, just like he was living his everyday life, and he probably lived in a pretty decent place. That's good. What a blessing of God. Thank you, Lord. God takes care of his men and women. I mean, I know that there are those that have sat and languished in awful prisons and for years and years, but the Apostle Paul was given liberty to be able to minister to those. He could go out and he could minister to people. Man, what a powerful thing. People could come into him and he could have church all he wanted. He had buddies and disciples that he's probably pulled into the ministry and say, okay, sirs, you guys get out and work the street ministry and bring some of them fellows in here. And there would be hearts that were hungry for the things of God. Oh, my brother Gary. Oh, my Lord. There would be hearts that would come in and to be ministered to by the Apostle Paul. Could you imagine the powerful services that was going on then? We've had a glimpse of the powerful services of hungry hearts. We've seen things that God has done. I don't know if you guys have seen the post that my wife put on Facebook. You know how you come across videos? I seen a video and there was a woman that was crippled. Her arm, this upper bone in her arm was not it wasn't formed right. It was like she had an elbow, but her arm was bent up into here, like her elbow was touching here, right here, like this. There was like a little scar right here on the elbow, and there's just this top arm was only this long. That was it. So I started watching it just because I was interested, and I thought, like, okay, they're praying for this lady. And it was a big crusade over in Africa or Haiti. I'm not sure where it was at. But there was a guy speaking a foreign language, and I didn't understand, obviously. But he was praying for her, and he was splashing water onto her arm. They were laying hands, and there was people gathered around, and they were praying. And then all of a sudden, her arm began to move. And then they kept praying, and this guy just kept splashing water out of a water bottle. It wasn't holy water. It wasn't nothing like that. It was just water out of a water bottle. And I was thinking to myself, why would he do such a weird thing like that? But, you know, Jesus did crazy things too. I mean, he reached down, grabbed dirt, and spit into it, and, you know, and a lot of us, we go like, okay, it's all right. Let me just stay blind. No, you know, he put dirt in his hands, and he stuck it in his eyes. He says, now go down to the pool and wash your eyes out. That's crazy, doesn't it? It seems like he could just say, I'll be healed. Well, this man's praying for her. And then all of a sudden, her arm, Brother Dave, began to move. It grew, brother. It grew that much. That much. Her arm was pulled all the way up into here, and her arm was like this, and it was no trick photography. I was watching it, and I've watched it four or five times, and I've looked at it, and I shared it with everybody, and everybody at work tells me, oh, that's so fake. I don't even know what you're... That's crazy. And I showed it to one guy, and he almost started crying. But just one of those things, I just wanted to let you know and get a glimpse of it. I'll send you it and let you see it. And watch this lady's arm, through the power of God, grow. And you see the things that Jesus and all of the disciples and the apostles and the Apostle Paul has done in that era and that time. It is still being done here today. We still have that Holy Ghost power. I know I got off into a tangent, but that's okay. My bunny trail is almost ended. But as the Apostle Paul got into his new apartment, his new digs, people were coming in and coming around, and things was happening. No, it doesn't record it in the Bible. But I got an imagination. I can see God doing things. Brother Dan
God is a miracle worker. God is still a healer. God is still a saver of souls. God is still on the throne and still working and has not lost control of anything. He's still got all of his faculties, and God is still God. And there is a God in heaven. As Daniel looked at the king, and he said, "There is a God in heaven, O king." The day that when he was going to go take a nap with the lions, he said, "There is a God in heaven. Everything's just fine. You don't worry about me." But as we said, that Felix had a more perfect knowledge of that way, here's why. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he married into the Jewish religion. He understood. He knew about it. He has heard about the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's heard about it. And possibly his wife might have been proselyted at one time or no. But it doesn't say, so we don't know. But I'm sure that she explained her religion to him so that he understood it. But that says, and he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He wanted to know about it. He wanted to listen to it. You see, the Apostle Paul was saved for a reason. He was saved to reach out and grab the Gentiles, and he was going to preach to kings and to anybody that was sitting below the kings. He was going to minister and preach to them. He was going to reach into the highest and the lowest points of this earth. But he says, and he sent Paul, and sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of the righteousness and temperance and the judgment of Felix, of the judgment to come, let me read that again because it's really important. And read it with me, so if I mess it up, you can correct me. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered and said, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Forgive me. Haven't preached for a week, so the lungs are weak. But he ministered to him and preached to him and spoke to him about righteousness and temperance and the judgment to come. Felix trembled within himself. He knew that he needed to get his life right before God. He knew that, and he felt it. But he said, "You know what, Paul? He says, right now is not a good time. I got a lot going on." We've heard that many times. I'm still young, or I don't want to quit my good times, or this, that, or another thing. I'll come back to this maybe later on. That's what Felix said to the Apostle Paul. He said, "We'll come back to this. We'll revisit this. So you go ahead and go back to your apartment." And you know, I think I hear my wife calling. And finishing up, it says, and he hoped also that money should have been given of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So I believe that Felix was on his way out, Festus was on his way in, but he was willing to do the Jewish people solid and keep them quiet and just keep them off of his back, because they had enough sway to come in, you know, and to kind of move things and just make problems. But he's told him, he said, "We'll just keep the Apostle Paul
under wraps and keep him incarcerated. So, as the Apostle Paul sits and ministers from his wherever he's living, just remember, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. From anywhere and any time. So Lord, have mercy. Help us to pray and reach God and reach the throne. So let's, if you pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your goodness tonight. Thank you for your mercy. Ask you to bless this word, Lord Father God. Let those that have heard, Lord God, receive it. Lord Father, help us, Lord, tonight, God, to be able to apply it to our lives. And Lord Father, we ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord God, because you've been good to us. Thank you for the word, Lord God, that's gone forth. Thank you, Lord. You've been good to me, Lord. I appreciate it, and I don't deserve it. Thank you, Jesus.